praise you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God. I'll wait till all that clanging back there is done. Praise you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these Bible courses that we have been blessed over the years to have been a part of, whether we were listening and being taught the Word of God or given the opportunity, Lord, after a period of time to teach them, whether we taught them here, whether we taught them in Belize or Puerto Rico or elsewhere where you have sent us, Lord, and others who have taken these teachings, Lord, in various parts of the world. We thank you, Father, for these teachings from your word that if meditated upon and received, Lord, and taken seriously, will cause such advance in our spiritual life that you desire, Lord God, so that we would know you, we could hear you, become more like you, to be a people that walk with you and know that we walk with you and you walk with us, that we speak to you, you speak back to us, and that you use our lives to communicate these truths to others and to develop our lives to such spiritual maturity, Lord, that when it comes time for you to come for us, whether at our last breath or Jesus coming for his church, that we will be a people prepared to meet you, a spotless bride, looking forward to spending and inhabiting eternity with you. So I dedicate these 12 classes, Lord God, beginning next week, Lord, with repentance. We dedicate this New Life Principles and all the other Bible school courses that will be taught, Lord. We are here right now, Lord God. We are a people, Lord God, that surrender right now and yield to the Holy Spirit. Have your way in our hearts. Have your way in our lives. Let it be a time of spiritual transformation for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I do want to welcome you to this introductory teaching of the New Life Principles course. These foundations vital to every one of us as believers in Jesus. It's so important to have these within sight of our lives and to go over them. I have been over these courses since they were first introduced in somewhere in between the early to mid-80s. I even took the first 8 of them before Pastor Bill added the 4 additional ones to Puerto Rico and taught them in Puerto Rico as a missionary in 84 and 85. And saw much fruit in people's lives as a result of them. So I would just like to briefly go over all 12 of these and maybe cover one or two passages of Scripture from each of these subjects. First, I'm just going to read through all 12 of them so you'll have an understanding of what these teachings are. So I want to at least let you hear all 12 of these. The first class is repentance. The second class will be fellowship and church life. The third one will be baptism in water. The fourth one, baptism in the Holy Spirit. The fifth one, Bible and Bible study. Sixth, prayer. Seventh, spiritual warfare. Eighth, sharing the gospel. And those were the bulk of the 8 lessons that Pastor Bill first introduced. And if you ever want to listen to his original teaching on them, they are available at cscenters.org with Pastor Bill's original teaching on them 20, maybe 30 years ago. It's really neat to hear him teach those classes. And then the last 4, Pastor Bill did not teach those 4. He chose 3 teachers, Karen Spiros, Doris Ray, and myself. And they are faith toward God, communion, tithing, and covenant. So those are the 12 teachings that we have, and it's really neat to be able to hear those when they were originally taught and have a confirming lesson of the ones that we will be doing over these next 3 months. But when we think about the subject of repentance, it's important for people that are either starting their new life in Jesus or a person who's been a believer for a while and really has no understanding of it, because the subject of repentance is not taught much in the Church of Jesus Christ anymore. It is just, there's some places who say it's irrelevant, but it is a teaching. It is a New Testament teaching, and it is for all of us to have an understanding of this subject because it's a turning from to. And what I mean by that is that when the subject of repentance is taught, there's a truth of God's word that becomes luminous to us. It lights up. We hear what it has to say. And then all of a sudden, that light dawns inside of us like, whoa, I'm not doing that, or I'm not living like that, or that's not part of my character, or I have a different way of believing or looking at life. And now the Word of God has shown us something. And at that moment, we are given a choice. And the choice results in either repentance, which means the way that I'm going, the Word of God has shown me this is not the way to go, and I'm going to repent, or I'm going to turn from it. I'm going to have a different way of thinking about it, a change in my lifestyle, that at times there's even a sorrow that when we see what God's way is like, oh, Lord, forgive me. I repent. I turn from that, and I embrace the truth of who you are, what I have just come to know. And the memory verse for that would be Proverbs 28, verse 12. It says, he who covers, or he who puts a lid on his sins, will not prosper or advance in the things of God. But whoever confesses, acknowledges their sin, you tie it to the first part of that, whoever acknowledges their sin and forsakes them will obtain mercy or forgiveness from God. And it's really important for us to see that it was a subject that was taught in the Old Testament. Many of the prophets taught it. The very last prophet was a New Testament prophet, or what we find him in the New Testament, John the Baptist. And he even started his ministry in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. He started out saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So even the very last Old Testament prophet brought it right up to the time of Jesus Christ when he was even saying, repent. In other words, the way that you're living isn't in line with the kingdom of God. I'm going to share with you some things. The truth that you hear, if you embrace it, you're going to turn away from the things that are not of God. Embrace the things of the kingdom of God. When Jesus started his ministry in Mark chapter 1, after John was put in prison, it says, Jesus came to Galilee, and this is what he came preaching. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and this is how Jesus began his message. This is what he said. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So from the very last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, to even Jesus in his ministry, that he was even teaching this. And on the day of Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus, and when the Holy Spirit is being poured out there, and these people were convicted of the message that Peter preached, they said, What should we do with this? What are we to do, Peter? And he said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So not only was it an Old Testament teaching, was it a Jesus teaching, but it's a New Testament teaching. And the Apostle Paul went on to say in Acts chapter 17, he said this in verse 30. I'll read verses 30 and 31. Truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men or all people everywhere to repent. Why? Why does Paul say that God commands all people everywhere to repent? Because he's referring to the things that he said before, which was to believe in the gospel or to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent from the direction you're going, from your lostness, and turn unto Jesus and believe the gospel. Why? He explains it in verse 31. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, speaking of Jesus, by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. Now you might say, well, Old Testament, John the Baptist, Jesus, Peter, Paul, and then Jesus finishes a teaching on repentance, or he tells actually the last church in the book of Revelation chapter 3, he tells the church of Laodicea to repent. So it's taken all the way up to Jesus in the AD 90s when John received this revelation of Jesus Christ. So it is still a New Testament teaching. I've just covered a synopsis of what I will be going into next Wednesday. The second lesson that will be taught is fellowship and church life. And there's a passage that says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And what I see that has transpired and taken place in so many people's hearts, the coming into the house of the Lord or the gathering together of the saints is being forsaken by so many people. They just, whether they watch things on the internet or on TV or cable, they have an excuse for not coming together as the body of Christ. You see, you don't see as many people as dedicated to coming together in a local fellowship as they once did years ago, because there's so many things that try to occupy our life, or there's so many demands on our time. And I believe that's why this passage in Hebrews 10:25, it says this: not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So can you imagine back there in AD 65, AD 66, they were already starting to see this. As we see the day approaching, how much closer is that day now than then? And so we really have to have an understanding that God has a wonderful fellowship that we're to know in Him, and a fellowship that we're supposed to be experiencing in the body of Christ, and with one another, whether it be a gathering on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, we get together and have like a digging in workshop, or in our home, we open it up and have some people come over and get together in fellowship in the Word. And so that subject will be looked at more in depth. The third lesson is baptism in water. And most of you know that Jesus' command in John 16, 15 and 16, after He resurrected from the dead, He tells His disciples this: go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And so water baptism is also a command of Jesus Christ. And in this water baptism class, you're going to learn the command of Jesus Christ, and you're going to understand how it represents the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but also what it means in the life of the believer when you came to know Jesus Christ. Because Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So there is a significant representation, what Jesus Christ did, and it's going to go into the spiritual teaching as what has occurred within sight of our life when we came to know Jesus Christ. And so after water baptism follows the next class, lesson number four, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And as you heard me say this past Sunday, concerning the Holy Spirit and how it is God's will, it was God's will from the very beginning that every believer in Jesus be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "I indeed baptize you with water." This is John the Baptist speaking, "under repentance. But He," speaking of Jesus, "who is coming after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. He," Jesus, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And it's so important for believers in Jesus that have a saving faith in Jesus, that for us as believers or Spirit-filled believers that have experienced this wonderful baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we make sure that we tell other people. And we ask them, if you're a believer in Jesus, we need to ask them the same question Paul asked some disciples. He thought they were disciples of Jesus. And in Acts 19, verse 2, he just asked this question to these disciples: "Have you received the Holy Spirit when you believe or since you believed?" And he just asked them that question because he could tell that they were disciples. And their response was, "Well, we haven't even heard of any Holy Spirit." And he's, "What kind of disciples are you?" John's baptism. Oh, so he had to take them back to the very beginning, administer Jesus to them, get them saved, and after they got saved and water baptized, he laid hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. And so it's very important for us as believers in Jesus who are Spirit-filled to make sure that we are sharing the full gospel message that Jesus has for people. The fifth lesson is going to be Bible and Bible study, which I really love the subject of Bible and Bible study. And 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "To be diligent." The King James Version uses the word study, but it is more accurately translated in the New King James Version when it says to be diligent, to be consistent, to have a lifestyle that's always going after this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker, an applier, someone who knows how to put this to use. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Ashamed of what? What is this shame? What is this thing that he's talking about here? It says, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that we have to stay in the Word or stay with the Word or be diligent in the Word of God long enough so that we know how to handle it. So we know how to say, well, this scripture means this and it doesn't mean that. And with this passage and that passage and this passage, that we can properly work, or we can properly discern, we can properly teach, or we can properly put together a teaching that God wants a person to learn or to be taught, and that we won't be ashamed of the Lord saying we took it out of context or we're saying it wrong. He wants us to be in it long enough and meditate on it till it becomes part of our life and it's actually working within our life and we have a working knowledge of it and we can share it with somebody else. And that's why it's so important to know the Word of God and to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. And the sixth lesson is prayer, which I tell you, prayer, my prayer life has just been changing a whole lot. I just have, as most of you know, my Bible is basically my prayer book. And there are certain passages that when we think about prayer that we should grab and we should never let go of. Like the passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. It says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone, now listen, this is powerful. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. That is a ironclad assurance from God. And so in order for us to understand how this works, in order for us to understand and receive the fulfillment here of what this says, that's why you have to have the subject ahead of that, which is Bible and Bible study, because you have to know the Word of God to know the will of God so that you're praying according to the will of God and not according to your own devices or your own selfish interests. There's a lot of people who aren't getting answers to prayer because they have the wrong motive about it. And so they ask, and like, I'm not getting anything. I'm not receiving. This isn't functioning. This isn't working. Well, the Word of God doesn't lie, so there must be a disconnect between me and God. So I need to go back into the Word of God or Bible and Bible study and find out where I'm missing it, or like what it says in James chapter 4. He says, you don't have because you're not asking. And those of you that are asking, you're asking amiss or you're asking improperly, and that's why you're not getting anything. And so there's some people, they've just given up on prayer. And there's other people that are praying, they're just taking it out of context and not getting any answers. But what's the heart of God in the whole matter of prayer? In John 16, verse 24, it says, until now, this is Jesus speaking, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So prayer, the end result of prayer, or after we get done with praying, there should be such a joy that we have, such a contentment that we have within our life, that we know God has heard, and God's going to answer, and man, I'm excited about it. Now, let me ask you this. Is that how your attitude is? I mean, do you have that type of, and your joy will be full? Or is it, yeah, well, or is it just a wait and see? And so the Lord wants to take those questionings out of us. And lesson number 7 is spiritual warfare. And this is the first scripture that I'm going to read here that a pastor ever gave to me. It's the second scripture. The first one, okay, no, this is the second scripture that a pastor gave to me. My first pastor here in this area was a Presbyterian pastor, and he gave me a different passage, but my Baptist pastor gave me this one. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. No test, no trial, nothing is going to be introduced into your life that is not common to the human experience or common to any other person on this planet. So whatever anybody else has faced, you can face. And what you face, somebody else can face. But it has to be common to the human experience. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. I just love this. God is the one we look to. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, tried, or tested beyond what you are able or have the capacity to bear. Some of us just need to grab a hold of that. That God is so faithful that he will not allow you to be tried, tested, or proved beyond your capacity to bear it, your capacity to endure it. And sometimes I think we just need to take a verse like this. Lord, you said this by the Apostle Paul, and this seems like it's way too much for me. It seems like I just can't handle this, but remember, you are not alone. You're connected with God. You have Emmanuel. God is with you. You, together with God, are a majority. And that's why you can, you have the ability to do it, and God even knows what you're able to go through. You will not be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, or in the temptation, test or trial, will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So it even says there's going to be an answer for it, and we're going to be able to get to the other side of it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And what I put this verse in here, it's probably, I don't think it's one of the verses of the lessons, but it goes with this for spiritual warfare, because we have to know this truth here. In 1 John 4:4, it says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. See, you have to understand, you are of God means you're a child of God. You are born of God. When it says you are of God, you have come into the family of God. You are part of God. You are one with God in Christ Jesus. And he's saying, you are of God, little children, have overcome them. And it's talking the verses above about false teaching and false prophets, that we don't have to succumb to things that are not of Jesus Christ. Because, why have we been given the ability to overcome them? Because the overcoming one dwells within us. The one who overcame, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So in spiritual warfare, you really need to have this truth. We're not fighting from our own ability. We're fighting from a secured victory that's in Jesus Christ, that it's already been done, and that overcoming life already you already possess, already dwells within you. It's learning how to function in that life that we have in Jesus. And the first of these new life principles lessons that we initially started out with, the last of the first eight, was sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. And it says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. And that's just simply referring to that God wants to use our lives to influence other people's lives for the kingdom of God, and with the gospel of Jesus Christ, so they can come into the family of God. And Jesus makes this statement in Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and the end will come. And if we're faithful to do what Jesus said we're to do, and we share this gospel of the kingdom, but we at times we need to slow down and look at a scripture when it refers to this gospel of the kingdom. The first part of the message is the message of what Jesus Christ did. His life, his death on the cross for sin, his death and burial and resurrection. Because this gospel of the kingdom, we want to tell somebody how to come into the kingdom, be born into the kingdom, so they can come into an inheritance in the kingdom, what Jesus Christ has secured for them, so they can become children of the kingdom. And so the gospel of the kingdom is somebody is out of the kingdom, they don't know Jesus Christ, they're in the kingdom of darkness, and the Word of God tells us that when we came to know Jesus, that we were delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and translated or transferred in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And so when it speaks here of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, we're sharing with somebody how you can become a child of the kingdom through Jesus Christ. And this wonderful teaching on sharing the gospel or the good news, or you're just sharing with somebody how you came to know Jesus. And so they can become a child of God also. And so Pastor Bill added these last four teachings because he didn't feel that these eight teachings, that he felt that there was four others that would be really important for people to know. And the first of the four, or number 10, 10 is it here? Nine, is faith toward God. Faith toward God. And it's such an important subject, just as important as repentance is the first one, because a lot of times you'll see in Scripture, you'll see repent and believe, or repent and have faith. And Pastor Bill says, well, we have a teaching here on repentance, but we don't have the second part of that teaching, which is have faith in God. And so he really felt that if we're going to have a new life principles class to get people established in their walk with the Lord, that they also need to be taught the subject of faith toward God or having faith in God. And most of us know the passage in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. And the Apostle Paul here, if you take that in context in Romans chapter 10, he's speaking about salvation. And in 10 verse 1, he wanted the Jewish people to be saved. His heart's desire was Israel be saved. And so he goes on in this long dissertation in the first 8 verses that they're trying to get saved by their own righteousness according to the law, and they haven't heard the word of faith preached in verse 8. And he tells them what that word of faith is about, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ within their heart and confessing with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. But this is not only for the Jewish people, it's also for the Gentiles, because verse 13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so he has this wonderful desire for them to come to saving knowledge. But the question is, this is a subject on faith. If you hear something long enough and somebody tells you it's the truth, you'll believe it. That's why he says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We have to make sure that the source of our faith is the word of God, what we believe in, because we have a lot of beliefs. And sometimes those beliefs are not in accordance to the word of God, so we have to know what the word of God says to shift our faith or to shift our belief or to shift our trust from something that isn't God to God. So we need to learn what it means to have faith in God or faith toward God, and it's only going to come by what it says here in verse 17, from the word of God. So the word of God that we're learning about is also the source that's going to produce the faith in you to believe it. That's so cool. That the word of God itself has the faith in it, that when the revelation comes to you, the faith comes also. I just think that's pretty cool. And so if you stick with it long enough, and all of a sudden the revelatory light comes on, oh, I haven't seen that before. It's like all of us sitting here today. We're sitting here. Were you in Jerusalem? Did you see Jesus arrested? Were you there at the trial? Did you see any of it? We read about it. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit took those words that we read in the Gospels, whether somebody shared it with you, whether you heard it, whether you read it, he is the one who came in and breathed life into those words. Oh, it's true. It is? See, when the Holy Spirit makes it true, truth to you, remember the word truth is also the word for real or reality. He makes it real or a reality to you. So something that happened 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit can take that word and make it evident to you as if you were there. That's how real it is. Is that pretty powerful? And this is what he's wanting to do. And so this subject here, as you know, Jesus said in Mark 11:22, have faith in God or possess faith in God or possess the God kind of faith. And through this lesson, hopefully you're going to learn about faith toward God and what that means and what that represents and how to begin applying that for your life. And so number 10 is communion. And it says in John 6:56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. So, you know, the communion is such a powerful physical thing that Jesus left us to do. He left us bread and he left us wine or juice, whatever it is that you partake. He left us two physical elements that represent something that he did for us that we can partake of, that we can take these physical elements in our hand and we can put them in our mouth, and it takes us back to seeing exactly what Jesus Christ has done, and not just the physical death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that it brings us back to, but it brings us back. It brings us to a place of closer connection with God. It brings us to a place of a greater communion or a common union. The word communion is common union, a greater common union with God. And it says over here in 1 John 1:3, the last remaining disciple of Jesus Christ, John, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And then he's going to tell us what truly that fellowship is. And truly, our fellowship, our communion, our koinonia is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Hopefully, when you take communion, because we take it here every week, that it doesn't become a ritual to you, but you take a moment there and you talk to the Lord and you give thanks for what he's done. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, we proclaim his death till he comes. I am here today. I'm a child of God today. I'm called redeemed. I'm called beloved. I'm called his and he is mine. It's all because of you, Jesus. I proclaim you right now and I thank you right now for what you have done. And there's another passage in there. It says, therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? The partaking of the elements and to sup with the Lord. And we should have a greater understanding, a greater appreciation for communion as when you get through with that lesson. And tithing. Tithing is at times can become so controversial in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's camps saying it's not for the church today. That there's it's not in the new covenant. My belief has always been tithing is the law, which we do know, but it came before the law. It came through Abraham. Even we don't know if it was a tithe, but we do know that even Abel was the first one who gave an offering to the Lord. He brought a lamb, and God accepted that sacrificial offering. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, so it was actually pre-law that tithing was instituted. And it says in Leviticus 27, verse 30, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Now, there's a passage of Scripture in Luke 11 and in Matthew 23, and they both kind of say the same thing. How Matthew records it, he adds a couple things than how Luke records it, but it's still saying the same thing. Now, listen what it says here. These are Jesus' words, and he's giving the woes to the Pharisees. He says, woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all kinds of herbs. So he's saying, you guys are tithing just like you're supposed to do and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Jesus is saying here, tithing is still part of what I'm saying, but you have such a focus on because they would weigh it out like to make sure it was just a tenth. So they would have these scales, and sometimes they had unbalanced scales or improperly balanced scales, meaning that let's say they were supposed to give 5 ounces, and the scales were set so they could put 4 ounces and it would register 5. And Jesus is saying, you wanted just to the nth thing just to make sure you don't give any more than that tenth. But you forgot about justice. You forgot about the love of God. And in Matthew 23:23, Jesus mentions mercy and faith. He says, don't neglect the tithe. But he says, don't neglect justice. Don't neglect the love of God. Don't neglect mercy. Don't neglect faith. He says, you got your eyes on this natural stuff so much that you're forgetting about the rest of what you're supposed to be living for. And so he didn't take it away. He just says, this is where the focus needs to be. The focus needs to be on making sure people are treated properly, making sure people know the love of God, making sure people are understanding God's mercy and forgiveness, people that are understanding what faith is and what faith is about. And so many people, especially those that have given themselves over to what I refer to as a prosperity gospel, it seems like they can't have a program without saying something about sowing some kind of seed or some kind of money, that there's so much of a focus on that to the neglect of what Jesus was talking about here. And so we need to make sure that we don't neglect the former matters and the latter matters, because this is how the Lord looks at it. He says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves, this word cheerful talks about cheerful, glad, and hilarious giver. Now, if you combine it with those things that Jesus just said, this is the type of giver that God loves, whether it be tithes and offerings, or justice, or God's love, and mercy, and faith. He wants us to be that cheerful, that glad, and that hilarious about whether we're giving monetarily or we're ministering to somebody, because we knowing the benefit that's going to have with inside their life. See, it's just really cool what he's saying about that. And the last one is covenants. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, it says this, therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And so, you know, you're going to learn in that teaching what covenant is, what does the word covenant mean, what is the purpose of covenants, what is this whole thing, what does covenants have to do? And I really sometimes think that we need to go all the way back to the Edenic covenant, or the covenant in Eden, and work our way all the way through the covenants that God had with them in the garden, and the covenant that he made with Noah, and the covenant that he made with Abraham, and then the law covenant, and all the way through to the New Testament, and have an understanding of God's dealing with people on the basis of covenant, coming into a relationship based on a blood sacrifice that was given, or the life of the innocent shed for the guilty to bring two parties together. And it says over here in Matthew 26, speaking about what Jesus did, in beginning with verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood. And that's why you're going to have an understanding and a teaching of blood covenant, what the word covenant means and the purpose for the blood, or why blood had to be spilled in order to ratify or to bring to pass a covenant. For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed or spilled for many, for the remission, for the forgiveness, for the complete obliteration of sins. And so that's the very last covenant for the redemption of mankind. God will not recognize any other animal sacrifice ever again. This is the very last covenant in the Word of God. It's called the eternal covenant, done in His Son, Jesus Christ. And there are teachings about a new temple that's going to be built in Jerusalem during the time of the tribulation, and that animal sacrifices will start being given again. But you just always need to know that they'll never be accepted by God. Because once the blood of Jesus Christ was spilled, how can you compare an animal's blood to the blood of the Son of God? He is the last sacrifice for sin, as the Scripture says. The last sacrifice of sin, for sin. And so, you know, to have an understanding of these, you're only going to get out of these lessons what you put into them. I have gone over these and over these and over these. I recommend people listen to them 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times to go back over them. Not just the New Life principles, but the courses that are going to come after. What you invest of yourself into courses like this, Pastor Bill at one time says, sometimes he thought that by giving people certificates at the end of the course, it was sometimes almost detrimental to the person, because they worked to get the certificate and not the transformation. You know, it's important, yes, it's good to be recognized for something completed. But has that teaching or that group of teaching, the 12 teachings, have they done a completion or a work in you? And that's what we want. We want it to have done something with inside of our life, a transformation of something that has taken place. And as I told you, I taught it in Puerto Rico in the middle 80s, and as I go back and look at these things again, it continues to give me another level on it. So you 85, 95, 05, 15. I mean, look at all the years that have passed, and I go back into it, and I was like, oh, Lord God, this is just so good. The Word of God never is old. It's alive and it's living. There's always something that any of us can learn, no matter how many times we go back to it. And not just learn it, but to become transformed, and then to be able to be used by God to take it and impart it or teach it to somebody else. And that's what I wanted to go on here before I finish this evening, is to have an understanding that this is part of the calling of the Christian Service Center. The Christian Service Center, when Pastor Bill first got the vision as a missionary in Jamaica, sitting on a pile of rocks on a hilltop, that the Lord gave him the name Christian Service Center. And someone once asked, are you ever going to change the name? And, you know, because you notice a lot of churches, they change their names nowadays. They get rid of the Baptist and call it Community Church. And they do all these things to accommodate the changing of times. And Pastor Bill says, why would we ever change the name of this ministry? Because it represents the call of God. That it's a Christian service center. It's a place where Christians come to be serviced or taught the Word of God in such a manner, in such a way, that it transforms their lives to know God, to love God, to walk with God, to become more like they're supposed to be, and to come to a place of spiritual maturity that they're able to share these truths with other people, that these other people can share it with other people. The transferableness, and that's what we're going to be aiming at. We're going to be aiming at of taking these lessons and having them become part of our lives and then looking for opportunities to share them with others, but come to a place of spiritual maturity so that when Jesus Christ comes for his bride, we will be part of that spotless bride. We will be unblemished. We will be a holy, a beautiful, precious bride for Jesus Christ. And so, you know, when I look at lessons like this, I just, Lord, there is still something you're changing. You're moving. You're doing something in and on my lives, that it's all about you, Jesus, and it's always been about you, Jesus. And it will always be about you, Jesus. And that should just be something that is just deep within every one of us. And so the two of the passages that started the Christian Service Center, or the passages, if you've seen any of our letterhead, you'll more than likely see two words. It's called making disciples. And making disciples comes from Jesus' own words after his resurrection in Matthew chapter 28. And speaking to his disciples in verse 18, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. As the result of me being in charge, Jesus said, I'm in charge. And if I tell you to go somewhere, you can go there. Knowing that I'm there with you. I'm the one that has the authority anywhere that I send you, whether it be in a neighborhood, whether it be in a work environment, wherever you're at and you know you've been put there by God, you're to be there. Jesus is in charge. You may say, oh, this one's doing that, and this one's doing that, and blah. Jesus sees everything. He knows everything. But he goes on here to say, as a result of that, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So here he is. He has this handful of people. One disciple bails. He's got 11 left, And some of the other disciples that had followed him ever since John's baptism, and he's got these group. I think it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that after his resurrection, the total amount of people that he had showed himself to is about 500. So he can say it's 500. Say 500 people, right? And so he's got this core of 11 up to 500 people, and he's imparting these truths to, and he says, you're going to reach this entire planet. Look at it, 2,000 years later, and people are still being reached. We're here. I mean, look at this wonderful power, this authority that Jesus has, and it's still in action today. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. In order to make a disciple, you have to have a disciple. So the gospel of Jesus has to be preached first. Those that come to saving faith, come into the fullness of the Holy Spirit, need to be taught the Word of God. And the second passage that the Christian Service Center was established on is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 15. And it says, and he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And this is it right here, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. Equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's important that every person that's a believer in Jesus and believes that CSC is their home church or teaching center, training center that you're called here, we're never called just to be a space occupier. We are called to be trained. We are called to learn. We are called to learn the God in such a way for the work of ministry. And that's always been the goal here. Pastor Bill looked at every person as a minister, as a servant. He looks at all of us. I look at each and every one of you, that you are to learn the Word of God in such a manner that you are the Lord's minister. I don't mean that you have a place outside here, a parking lot with your name on it. I'm talking that you are used of the Lord in His service, and that you know the Word of God, you have a good handle on the Word of God enough to impart it to somebody else. And as this one guy that I read said, he says, all you have to be is one page ahead of the other person, and God can use you. And so this guy who started out this discipleship ministry, and he was taking these kids that were coming off drugs and just coming off the street, and he was teaching them the Word of God, and he was like, okay, you've learned this lesson. You see these other group of people coming in. I want you to teach them that lesson. Well, what do you mean? I'm only 3 weeks old in the Lord, and they're 1 week old. You're 2 weeks older than they are, so teach them. And so this person had this understanding that if you know something and somebody doesn't, share it with them. And at times we wait and wait and wait and wait like I don't know enough, instead of just looking for somebody to impart what we do know and what we do have to somebody who's hungry. And so we are being taught for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the edifying of the body of Christ is twofold. Edifying means to build up or to increase. How does the body of Christ get increased or edified? Number one, through the gospel. When people come to saving faith, the body of Christ is edified or built up. Number two, for those in it to be taught the Word of God and to be built up in their faith and their walk with God. So people coming into the kingdom to become part of the body of Christ. Number two, for those in the body of Christ or those part of Jesus' body, for them to be taught the Word of God in such a way that their lives become transformed. They look at life differently. Their thinking is being transformed. How they process information. It goes from a worldly worldview to a biblical worldview, that we're seeing the world through how God sees it and how God wants it to be and His perspective. And the Apostle Paul had such a desire of this. And that's what this ministry has been called to do, and it's gonna have this focus, and it's gonna keep this focus, and we are going to continue to grow in this area. And just as the Apostle Paul said, he was so concerned for Israel and people who didn't know the Lord, but he makes this statement, and this is a statement we all have to be able to embrace ourselves in. Romans 10:13, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that to be true. It's the only way somebody can come to know Jesus or Christians to grow in Jesus. But he makes the statement in verse 14 and 15. He says this, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And he tells us in verse 16, not everybody's going to accept what you have to say. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, or Isaiah prophesied, Lord, who has believed our report? And that's why we have verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's a lot of people I've shared with over the years, and maybe you've shared with over the years, and they haven't come to saving faith, and I like to say yet. As long as they're here, there's still a chance, and I always like to keep that question mark open, right? God knows if a person is or isn't, and so I'm not God, so I say yet. I always have that desire as I'll give you an example. My best friend from high school, Gary Arthur Garnett Thomas III. I've been keeping in touch with him since high school. And Mark, I've heard Jesus, and Jesus, and Jesus, but I don't believe that way. Okay, thank you, Gary. Mark, I thought I told you. I continue to share, and he was on my heart. Oh, no, my dad's birthday was February 23rd. He would have been 94, and Gary's was always the next day. So if I know my dad's, I'll know Gary's. And so I sent a text out the 24th, happy birthday, old friend. Hope all is going well with you. You've been on my mind and on my heart. Happy birthday. And then a text comes back. Things aren't going real good. I was hospitalized for 2 days. I have to quit drinking. I have to change my diet or things won't go well. Oh, by the way, Holly just got married, which is his daughter. Holly just got married, and she's a vegetarian. So guess what I've been eating? And I got to send a ministry text back, taking him back to where I was an alcoholic, taking him back to what God did within my life, just covering once again, real quickly, my testimony and how I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and God took the drink away from me and completely changed my life. And I said, and I haven't looked back since. And I said, and he can do the same for you. Text back, thank you so much for your support. I really appreciate it. It wasn't, I don't want to hear Jesus this time, or you've been telling me Jesus this time. You see, at times with those that we know, especially over long periods of time, we have to be consistent, not just with our words, but with our testimony that we live. And so we need to continue to show other people, and I'm really hoping, because I'm wanting to go out to California. I haven't been there since my mom passed, and really looking forward to the right opportunity, the right time to go and see a number of people there. And then another guy that God put upon my heart was the one that was coming here for a while. Every now and then, my friend Kenny from Orlando would show up here. I've been hearing from him. I said, Lord, he just keeps coming. His name just keeps coming. And hey, Ken, been thinking about you. What's going on? Is everything okay? And you talk about opened up a can of worms. And it opened up a can of worms. But I was able to minister. Give them a refocus back on Jesus. Just because things aren't going the way that we think that they should be going, there is no temptation, no test, no trial that has overtaken us, but is common to the human experience. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, tried, or proven beyond what you're able to bear. And with it, God will show you the way of escape. And to just take time and to break something down like that in a ministry text, I haven't heard back yet, but I know that when God gives us words of life to share with somebody, whether it be a backslidden person or a person having a hard time in their walk with the Lord or somebody that hasn't even come to know the Lord, that side of the United States and that side of the United States, that if we're open, God will use our lives to share with others. And this is what this ministry is all about, and that's what your life should be all about. Our life is about knowing Jesus and then sharing Jesus with others, living Jesus and coming to a place of sharing him. That's what this whole ministry has been raised up to be, so that we can live and experience what the Apostle Paul said himself in Romans 15. He says this in verse 20, I have made it my aim. I have made it my goal. This is the desire for which I live, to preach the gospel, where Christ was, where, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. As it is written, to whom he was also announced, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. Always looking for that one. Always desiring for that one where the foundation is either unstable or hasn't been laid yet. I'm not just talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about how many believers do you know, maybe even in your own life, where there are certain foundation truths of God's word that have not been established there yet. And Paul says, I am looking. I'm making it my aim. I'm looking for unbelievers that don't know Jesus, and I'm also looking for those who have come to know Jesus, that they're a little bit rocky. They're not as stable. They don't have certain truths in their life, and I'm wanting to share a truth with them to stabilize them, for them to be able to get it, for them to become rock solid in their faith. And see, that is what he lived for, the unbelievers and establishing the believers. And why do I know that he wants to establish the believers? Because he had another aim. And it's the very last two verses of Colossians. And let me just read Colossians 1, 27 to 29. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And he's going to share the mystery that was hidden from the ages, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, him we preach, warning every person and teaching every person in all wisdom. Why? Why? That we may present every person perfect, complete, to full spiritual maturity in Christ Jesus. Listen to what he says in verse 29. To this end, I also labor. I give myself to this end. To make Jesus known where he's not known. To put a foundation there of a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, or to establish a believer on a foundation. But to stay with those people, to stay with that believer, to stay with that group of people until they are completely mature in the Lord Jesus Christ and able to stay that way till their last breath. He says, I make it my aim to get people to know, to get people to be established, and for them to grow to such a way that I will be able to present them unto the Lord Jesus Christ as completely spiritually mature believers in Jesus Christ. And so if that was his aim, I've taken from Paul and I make that my aim. I make that my aim. Looking for, if a person doesn't know Jesus, to have that foundation of Jesus Christ established. If their life is rocky, to get them a truth, to stabilize them in that area, and then to bring people to a full level of maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he tells us in Ephesians 4:12, he tells us this truth, that we can all grow to the full stature of Jesus Christ. No longer children tossed to and fro by every wind, and the wind means spirit, by every wind of doctrine. Just because a person says it's a teaching from the Lord doesn't mean it's a teaching from the Lord. But young Christians may not know that. He goes, because these people are cunning and they lay in wait to deceive. But he says, when we have this truth and that truth changes us, it says this. It says that, let me see if you put that up there. Put up the next verse. So that we can all come to the point of Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love. May, what? Grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And so it says that every single believer in Jesus can come to a place of spiritual maturity in all things, in every area, in everything that we face, that we can respond the way that Jesus Christ himself would respond, or just the way the head would respond. And that is a very powerful thing that Jesus wants us to come to, because verse 16 it talks about how we'll be part of a body, edifying each other, and every joint supplies. And it talks about what you learn, I learn, and we just feed and minister to one another, and it grows itself in love. And see, this is the goal that we have here. And if we understand this goal, and we're all moving toward this goal, that this is going to be the first bulk of teachings, and then we're going to go into the next group, and the next group, and the next group, until we get all these teachings established on all kinds of digital media and looking for outlets for them and places to share them. And I know this is what God's wanting to do, and this is the direction we're going, and this is the time, I believe, this is the time now to do this. And this is what Jesus wants done. I truly know this, and I truly believe this with all my heart. In this last scripture here, what the Apostle Paul was admonishing husbands to, but he tells husbands what he wants them to do, but he tells the spiritual truth side of it also. Ephesians 5:27, husbands, love your wives. And then he gives this comparison, just as or equal to, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he, Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. See, this is what God has for our lives. This is not an impossible thing to attain. This is something we're all to be living toward and expecting to take place within our life. If Jesus is coming for a glorious bride that is holy, without spot, then you must be able to know with inside your heart and be able to say, I am the glorious church of Jesus Christ, and I am without spot, and I am without blemish by faith. And anything in my life that needs a change, he's going to help me change it for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. So I covered a lot of information here this evening, but I really believe that we needed to have just a basis, an overview of the 12 lessons, and just once again establishing to all of us here and also in the spiritual realm what this ministry has been called to do and the fulfillment and moving toward to make sure that is accomplished with the remaining years of my life and whoever God's going to raise up to take the banner after my departure. But we're moving in that direction. We're not going to stop moving in that direction until all these things are done and accomplished. So we have the advanced 1, 2, and I mean basic 1, 2, and 3. Advanced 1, 2, and 3 will be the next ones that we'll be looking at. Those are 16 lessons each. So 16, 16, and 16 is 48. 48 times 2 is what, 96? So there's 96 lessons there. And I want to make sure that we get two types and shadow teachings in. We want to do the Feast of the Lord and the Tabernacle of Moses. For some reason, those two are really important for people to have and have an understanding of. Those two teachings of types and shadows. And then, once all that is done, then I'll look into the Making Disciple course, which is 120 lessons. And with that, with an understanding of that and possessing that, you'll be more educated than most believers almost anywhere. But those truths have to be meditated on. They have to be assimilated. They have to become part of your life and lived. And when they become part of your life and lived and continually gone over as time goes on, there's so much packed into every one of those lessons that it can take weeks just for one lesson. I remember listening at certain cassette tapes, like The Reason for Creation. I was just so mind-blown about that teaching. When I first heard it, I was like, man, I got to get these tapes. I would listen to it over and over and over. I'd never heard anything like that before. Well, if I never heard of anything like that before, how many other people out there have never heard of these things? And God wants to disseminate these truths through your lives to somebody else's life. You are the ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ for this generation. Just know that. Amen? So, Father God, we thank you for this time right now, this introduction to New Life Principles. We thank you for this time, Lord, that beginning next week, Lord, with Lesson 1 all the way to Lesson 12, we dedicate these Wednesday nights, Lord, to the teachings of these subjects. Whether there's one person here or the room is filled, we know this is your mandate, Lord God, for us here at Christian Service Center. And we will, Lord God, do that which you have called us to do. And we give ourselves in complete surrender and yielding to you, that you will be glorified as the result of this, Lord. That you'll be pleased and you'll be praised, Lord. Just as I learned these things back in the 80s, Lord, there is another generation, Lord. And this is not going to be a generation as it was spoken of, Lord God, from Joshua into the Judges. Because it spoke of a generation, Lord, that said Joshua died and the elders died. And there was a generation that arose that did not know the Lord. It will not be spoken, Lord God, of us in this generation. As far as we're concerned, Lord God, that this generation, this millennial generation, Lord, given the opportunity, they will know the things of the Lord, that they will not, Lord God, just do according to their own heart. But you have hungry and thirsting souls out there that are desiring truth. They've tried everything under the sun, and they know, Lord God, they know there's something else that they're supposed to be experiencing. They know that there's truth, Lord God. They know that there is a God, but how do you get to know this God? Is he even knowable? Because you have placed eternity in each person's heart, and they seek, Lord God, to understand what eternity is and how they can become a part, Lord God, of the one who holds eternity within his hands and has given and provided a way for them to enjoy that eternity with Father God forever and ever. And so we thank you, Father, for this time in which we live. Yes, Lord God, it can be perilous at times, as the Scripture says. But you are the one who is in charge of everything. Just as it says in Psalm 91, you've given your angels in charge over us. And just as we have heard, Lord God, about certain viruses that seem, that they even say may even go global, Lord God. But we have a promise from your word, Lord God, concerning pestilence. 1,000 shall fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, but it shall not come near us. You want us to believe passages like that, Lord God. You want us to believe, Lord God, that if anything deadly was to come upon our bodies, that it would die, Lord, just as you told us, Lord God. You want us to have such a faith and such a confidence in you so that we don't ever go into a place of fear, Lord God, but that we stay in a place of faith. You said in one way or another over 400 times in Scriptures for us not to fear, Lord. So that must be pretty important. So for not to fear, we're to have faith, trust, reliance, and dependence upon you. And how does that come? By knowing you. How does that come? By knowing your word. In Jesus' name, amen.